looking into God's word about true success. So if you're hoping for a new BMW or Mercedes or promotion after the service, that's not what this is about. This is about true success and what it looks like and how we can get it. So Ezra chapter 7, I think we need to put this narrative into its historic perspective. It's always useful to know where things are in God's word. And I'm sure you know by now that the books of the Bible aren't in complete chronological historic order. That there's some books that are earlier than others, and it doesn't work in exact order. And if you did try to put the books of the Bible into some sort of order, the book of Ezra would be kind of sandwiched between the book of Daniel and the book of Nehemiah. That's sort of where it fits chronologically. And the book is sort of written in two parts. The first six chapters, when the first return happens under Zerubbabel, and that's around 536 BC. And then there's a gap of 50 years. And in that 50-year gap, the events of the book of Esther happen. So we're in a similar sort of time frame in history of what Pastor Andrew has been looking at and teaching you with. And then the last four chapters of Ezra are recorded before the second return under Ezra. And that happened, as I say, 50 years later from before. So around about 457 BC. Now, what we know from this and from what you were Pastor Andrew is telling you about from the captivity and what was going on then, this was not an easy time for God's people. It was not their best moment in history. It was not their most wonderful time. That they were in a foreign land. They'd been taken as exiles. They also knew that anything of value had been taken from their home country. Anything that was of value had been taken away, and they especially knew that the valuables and the riches of the temple had been taken away. And so they're there in a foreign land, feeling beleaguered, feeling far from home, feeling under the judgment of the nations, but also under God's judgment as well. And just as the books of the Bible are not in chronological order, sometimes the chapters and the verses are not in exact chronological order, not in historic time sort of order. And we see that with this chapter 7. Verses 1 to 5 introduce us to Ezra. And the next five verses, 6 to 10, actually happen after the last 18. So it's almost like we've got a Hollywood sort of film producer here cutting it up, giving a flash forward, and then going back to explain how that happened. We just need to be aware of that when we're looking in that. The last 18 verses, 11 to 12, explain how God moved the king's heart to write a letter which gave Ezra and the people authority to go back to Jerusalem, gave them the money they needed to establish the worship. And then those verses in the middle there tell us how he got back. And so that's where it is. So Ezra got safely there. Now in this chapter 7, we see the success of Ezra. And I want to go into this because there is some real success that is granted God's people and granted to Ezra in this chapter. You see, we read there in verse 6 that the king granted him all that he asked. Now, we have to see this in the context of the history and the picture of the situation. Ezra, in many ways, was a nobody. He wasn't a high official. He wasn't the same nationality of the people. Yes, he had some rank in officialdom, but it wasn't his right to expect the king to grant his requests. In fact, in some ways, it would be like taking a petition for yourself right to the top of Near East University and trying to get an interview with Dr. Suat and then saying, I would like these terms, these conditions, and this done for the African students. And your terms probably would be something like this: free education, free meals, and work for us all. Kind of demanding. You think to yourselves, we would never go and demand that of the. You might like to. Sometimes you may be there in your sleep dreaming that that moment has happened, and you had that meeting, and you go back to your friends in the Nigeria Society and say, yes, we've got it. We've got free education, free food, and we've all got jobs here. That's the kind of thing that's going on here. This is the kind of request that was being brought forward. It's a huge request to be made, and the king granted him all that he asked. Great success. Everyone that wanted to go with him to work could go with him, verse 13. The king granted that. Anyone, he said, who wants to go back with you, anyone that wants to leave the captives, they were captives. He said, they can go free. They can go back to their homeland, back to Jerusalem. And they're given a particular task, and that's to go back and reestablish the temple. And this was a godless king. This was a king who didn't share their same faith, but he was saying, you can go back. And then he says, okay, we also agree to give you gold and treasure for the temple. The gold and treasure that had been stolen in the first place, in verse 15, they're given gold and treasures. I don't know if it's the same ones or what, but they're given gold and treasure to take back. And then they were told that they're allowed to take an offering up from the people, and money that was needed could be given, verse 16. Verses 21 to 22, there was total provision from the treasury. It's almost as though Ezra was given a letter which had granted him, it was like a check almost, a check of things that he could have. And he could go back and he could ask for all these great things for the temple. And not only that, in verse 24, we see that there was special tax exemption. The people who worked in the temple, the priests, the singers, the gatekeepers, they wouldn't be taxed. I mean, this is quite amazing, isn't it? This is a success story. Can you imagine that the Jewish people reading their newspaper? Ezra's success. And they're reading the list of all these great things that have been offered. And more than that, Esther was given political and spiritual governance on how the people lived. And he's told to make them live in God's way, in verse 25. In fact, he was given great powers, very much man-made powers, to exert authority on them. I don't think Ezra used those powers in that same way, but they were given to him by this godless king who wanted it to be there. And then coming back to the beginning of the verses, but putting it in chronological order, he had a fast and safe journey back to Jerusalem. And this is no mean feat. It's easy to have a fast journey when there's just a few of you. But there was a big number of these people, and there was a big number of these people with great treasure. Now, if you've got great treasure and you're going through bandit country, you're fearful and you're afraid. But this all came to Jerusalem safely. And so what I'd like to put to you this morning, that Ezra had huge success there. It was a huge success. It was a great deal that was going on. If this is not classified as success, I'm not sure what is. But the reality is, it's not really a big deal, because this was prophesied and promised before. God's word had promised that his people would return. God had promised that people and different regimes and nationalities would show favor to God's people. I don't think that Ezra possibly imagined it to be as good as what was on offer here. But it had been foretold. You see, the big deal and the focal point of success is not what is achieved, but how it was achieved. The focal point of success, true success that I'm looking at here, is not what is achieved, but how it was achieved. And on three separate occasions in this book, this chapter 7, Ezra explains why this success happened. And it doesn't say, because I was the best administrator of the time. It doesn't say, because I had extreme negotiating skills that I learned on my international studies course at Near East. It doesn't say, because I've been studying history and I've been working things out and I made a great relationship with the king, and off the back of the relationship I threw a big party, and off the back of the big party I did this. It just simply is this, and it's stated three times: the hand of the Lord his God was on him. The hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. The success had nothing to do with Ezra. Ezra was the means that God used, but the success was God's success. True success is God's success. True success is having the hand of the Lord upon you. And so if you want to achieve things for God, if you want to be a man or a woman of God, if you want to be living to God's glory, if you want to be successful in kingdom work, what you need is the hand of the Lord upon you. In verse 6, it tells us, doesn't it? And Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe, skilled in the law. He had a skill in the law of Moses and the Lord God had given him. And the king granted him all that he asked for. Why? Because he was a skilled scribe? No. Because, or for, the hand of the Lord was given him. And then again we see in verse 9. For on the first day of the first month he began to come up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month he came up to Jerusalem. Why did that journey go so well? Was it because they marched solidly? Was it because they got a really good route? Was it because he could navigate by the stars especially well? No, it's simply for the good hand of his God was on him. Now, it may well have been that got a good navigator with them. It may well have been that they got some soldiers guarding them. It may well have been that God used other things. But the underlying most important factor here in his success was the good hand of his God was on him. And in verse 28, it talks about who extended his steadfast love before the kings and his counselors, before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage. Why did he take courage? For the hand of the Lord my God was on me. And I was gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Where did his courage come from? Where did his success come from? As Ezra said in his own words, the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And so we're seeing a point here, aren't we? We're seeing a pattern here. We've got to think of things in different ways here. We're all called in our lives to different roles. And yes, we need and we want and we long to be successful in those ways to God's glory. But the way of being successful, the way of achieving these things, is not trusting in ourselves, but looking to the good hand of the Lord being upon him. You see, what Ezra did was monumental, and that illustration, just to set our minds on how sort of great it was, he went to the Suat of the time. He took his requests right to the top. And just as laughable it would be for us to go and make demands of him, that's what he was called upon to do. And then the actual journey back was difficult and fraught and dangerous and costly. And he went to people who seemed to have some wealth and influence in Babylon, and he went and asked them for money. And we all know that asking for money isn't easy, and we all know that extracting money from people is harder, but he did it. And it came forth because God's hand was on him. And we can see that exactly in our own situation. As Christians, what we're called to do is monumental. What we're called to do is hard. What we're called to do is difficult. We're to live for Christ and we're to live like Christ. And it's hard and it's dangerous and it's costly and it's difficult. But we can do it when God's hand is upon us. So if you're here wanting to be successful in your Christian life, if you're wanting here to be successful in life, working in for God and doing his will, whatever that is, he has called upon you, then the question is, how can we know the hand of God upon us? And it may be at your moment in time, you're just thinking, well, it was okay for Ezra because he knew that God's hand was on him. And it may be that you don't feel like that. You don't feel that God's hand is upon you. And you're there thinking, well, it's okay for him because God's hand was on him. I don't know what it is to have God's hand on me. And it may be because you've been trying to do everything in your own strength. And it may be because you haven't got a real relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, if you want to be successful in this life, you need to be assured of the life to come. Someone told me that there's no success without successors. And that's a very earthly thing. You can have a king ruling, and if the king has got no successors to take on, then he's left nothing. But in reality, there is no success unless our success takes us into eternity with an abundant entry. You see, we can achieve all manner of heroic and wonderful and financial things in this earth, but they stay in this earth. True success is a life that's been lived for Christ, and the life that goes to be with Christ for eternity. True success is not just temporal for a moment. It's not just finite for a period of time. True success is eternal. True success transcends what's going on now and takes us on to glory. Now that success is not success that we can master and make ourselves. That success can only be known with God's hand upon us. And it may be that you've enjoyed in the past God's hand upon you, and you've known times of great blessings and times when you've been successful in your Christian walk and times when you've been able to make sense of the situations you're in. But now you're struggling and you just long to have that back again. Or maybe you've just given up struggling and you're totally lost and you just came along here because it was on default autopilot on a Sunday morning you come here. But in the week, you're just feeling far from God. You're feeling no hand of him upon you. You're feeling lost. Or praise God, maybe it's different for you. Maybe you're very much alive. But however you feel, what I want us to do is explore and look at this passage of Ezra, because we've seen the importance of having God's hand upon Ezra was in achieving what the Lord wants him to do. And we know that to do what God wants us to do, we need his hand upon him. So what we need to work out and question ourselves is, how can I know that for myself? How can I have God's hand upon me? Now, ultimately, most importantly, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how we know God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we can know and start experience his hand upon us. But there's other things from this passage that I would like us to think as a practical lesson from Ezra of how we can promote knowing the hand of God upon us. Now, when I went to school, the word for saved me a huge amount of embarrassment. For is a lovely word. It's three letters, F-O-R. Spelling never was my forte. And the word because, I think I had about 72 different ways of spelling because. I used to pretty much always get the B right at the beginning, but sometimes I even put that as a D because I'm dyslexic. But the word for saved my bacon, if you'll excuse that expression. It didn't work, did it? It made my life easy. That's what I'm trying to say. Because I discovered the word for could do the same job. Now, it might not have looked quite so good in an essay, because is all sort of long and fancy, but I could use for, and I could spell it right. And in this passage, we see this word for coming forward time and time again. Verse 10. Well, let's go back a bit of verse 9. He came to Jerusalem for, or because, the good hand of his Lord was on him. Because Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and do it and teach his statutes and his rules in Israel. So here we have the key verse of this passage to help us to understand success. And success is knowing God's good hand on him. He came to Jerusalem in record time. He came to Jerusalem quickly and safely. Why? Because God's good hand was on him. And it's not left there with a full stop. It carries on. And I think that's incorrect, because if you have a because, you shouldn't start at the beginning of a sentence with a because or a for. But there we are. That's just how it is. But there is that for there, or because. So the good hand of God was on him because, and there's a reason, because Ezra had, we see four things here, set his heart, studied the law, did what he learnt, and taught others. And so breaking this down, we can realize that the good hand of the Lord was on him, and there's a particular reason. God used these things. God used the fact that he set his heart, studied the law, did what he learnt, and taught others. And so what I want to do is look at these four points in more detail. But before I do that, I just want us to just to think about this. It's Ezra had set his heart, or Ezra had determined to. Now, it may be that you're wanting this success, and it may be that you are wanting to know God's hand upon you. And it may be that you're wanting to grow in him. And these are all good things. You're wanting your walk to become closer. And wanting isn't quite enough. You've got to do it. You've got to take it to that next stage. We have to do something about it. We will not have God's hand upon us if we do nothing about it. There is a responsibility that we have to take care of. We cannot make God's hand come upon us, because God does that. But God uses these things. And if you want to know God's hand upon you, and you just sit in your pew Sunday by Sunday saying, God's hand come upon me, God's hand come upon me, God's hand come upon me, in Jesus' name, amen, hallelujah. The next week you'll be sat there saying, and God's hand come upon me, and God, because in the week, you need to be setting your heart, studying the law, doing what you've learnt, and teaching others. There's a responsibility here with it. We don't just demand from God the things that we want when God tells us that there are things that we have to do. We don't earn God's hand upon us. But God uses these things to bless us with his hand upon us. So to illustrate that point, if I want the light to come on, I can say, light, come on. I can say, I want the light to come on. I'm pleading with the light to come on. And it hasn't come on. And I have to get up, don't I? And I have to go along and I switch the switch. I've not made the light bulb. I've not made the power that goes to the light bulb or put the wiring in. I can't take any credit for the light, but I had to do something. Do you see that? And so if we're wanting to know God's hand upon us, we can't take any credit from doing it, because it's like the wiring and the power, that's not from me. But there is a responsibility, and our responsibility first and foremost is to set our hearts. So point one here of this section is to set, he set his heart. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes. He set his heart. He became diligent. It's often come of a shock to a family when suddenly the teenage boy of the family starts taking attention of his appearance before he goes out. Whereas before he runs past the mirror or doesn't even bother to look in it, he suddenly starts looking in the mirror. Suddenly the bathroom becomes the most important room of the house. And the smells and lotions and potions that suddenly appear that were never there before. And his best clothes have to be ready, and woe betide you if they're not. And he's preparing himself. Why? Because he thinks he's fallen in love and he's wanting to impress someone. And so he's preparing himself and he's diligently working at this. And we know that for an event to run smoothly, you have to prepare for it. You have to plan ahead. And it's just the same when we come to God's word. We are to prepare ourselves for it. If we just run into God's word and read a few verses and run away from it, it's not going to do us good. You see, what we need to do is we need to prepare our hearts before handling the word. This is what Ezra did. He prepared his heart. He set his heart on it. And he was preparing his heart so he'd approach it with the right attitude. He didn't approach it with the attitude of saying, I'm going to find the faults. He approached it with the attitude, I want God to speak to me. He approached it with the attitude where he was humbled to listen to God speaking to him. He was prayerful. So what we need to do, what we need to take out of this is if we're wanting to be successful, if we're wanting to know God's hand upon us, God's word is vitally important. We'll come to that in more detail in a moment. But before we come into God's word, we need to prepare our hearts before handling his word. We need to come with a right attitude. And a right attitude is not, I'll quickly get this done before I catch the bus because I can tick the box to say I've done it. That's better than nothing for sure. But the correct attitude is saying, okay, how and where in the day can I set some time aside so I can read this and study this? Perhaps you have to sacrifice watching Galatasaray and Fenerbahce because it's going to go on too late and you want to get up early. Perhaps you want to sacrifice eating a little bit so you have extra time. That there's a price to pay, but you need to prepare your heart. You need to approach it with the right attitude. You need to approach it prayerfully. We're thinking about this on Thursday, weren't we? God's word and prayer are just totally intertwined. And if we're wanting to receive from God's word, if we're wanting to get the most benefit out of it, we have to approach it with the right attitude and prayerfully. And the value is it. That's how we get the most benefit. That's how we see Jesus in it. That's how God speaks to us through it. And so we need to come in that way if we want to know God's hand upon us. Secondly, in this section, we see that he searched the law of the Lord, or he studied the law of the Lord, verse 10. Now, I was staggered by this fact. In 2013, it was estimated that the self-improvement business was worth $10 billion. And that's those books that you see in the airports. And those are those books you see that say something like, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. This book apparently has stood the test of time. And it's one of the most popular self-books on the market for over 60 years. It's a book of defined a generation of readers, a face controlling worry and aspect of their lives. Fantastic, isn't it? There's this book and you can buy it and it can help you stop your worrying. Oh, this I think was written for Nigeria and Cyprus and every human being. The Science of Getting Rich. The first page paraphrases the Hindu philosophy of oneness, which ties into all the ideas portrayed through this book. Or success through a positive mental attitude. It came out of the book Think and Grow Rich. The main thesis of this book is one's frame of mind is the deciding factor between success and failure, not only in business, but in all aspects of life. Now, these books might be helpful and good in their own context, but will any of these books make you right with God? Will any of these books change your eternal destiny? Will any of these books help you to do God's will? $10 billion spent. What for? Something that might help you for a moment. And what we have here is the key to eternity. The key to eternal life. The doorway to meet God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. The manual for any eventuality you will ever find yourself in this life. The hope for when you're down and distressed. The comfort for when you are burdened with guilt. The chastisement that you need to learn when you're wrong. There's the answer to life in here. It's where you can find out where to be right with God. It's where you can find eternal life. It's the Bible's complete manual. And how did Ezra have success? God's hand was upon him because he determined to study God's word. He studied it. And it's in this version of study. Another translation is searching it, interrogating it. Going after it like in a court of law with a cross witness and getting to grips with it. Not just casually finding your most favorite psalm before you go out. The Lord's my shepherd, you shall not want. Oh, delightful. That's not studying God's word. That's playing around with it. Studying God's word is asking God to open it to you, show it to you, explain it to you. Men, when you get your electronic gadget, what's the first thing you do when you get out of the box? You switch it on, don't you? Even though on the manual it says, do not switch on until you've read this book. And there's this huge, great book there. No, we don't need that, do we? We don't need the manual. The manual's for the girls. Excuse what could be misconstrued as a sexist comment. But that's how we think, isn't it? And then we complain about half an hour later because the wretched, stupid thing is not working. By that time, my wife has flicked through the first few pages and just gently said, dear, the batteries are needed. We need the manual, don't we? We need the manual to understand it, to get it working. And you can imagine a few weeks later, that same friend talking to another friend, and their gadget's doing all sorts of things. It's ordering the coffee, it's switching the lights on and off. It's doing his Amazon shop. It's just an amazing thing. Ping, oh, that's my appointment, got to go. And you're thinking, why isn't mine doing that? And yours isn't doing that because you didn't read the manual. And your friend studied it. And he took notes on it. And he read books on the manual. And he got to grips with it. How can we expect God's word to bless us when we don't know it? How can we expect God's hand to be upon us when his means of his hand upon us here, his book, is left gathering dust Sunday to Sunday? We need to get into it. We need to read God's word. We need to get stuck into it. We must take time out to read it. Make an effort to study it. There's a library full of books there that will help you study. There are groups that meet together to help you to study. There's sermons preached here to help you understand it. There's so much resource. Take the resource. Get it. And why is it so important? Well, Timothy tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures breathed out for God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. Brother and sister in Christ, everything we need is here. It's all there. It's God's revealed word for it. It has everything we need. And I'm sure many of you experienced that. Is you've been going through your daily reading, and at the end of it, you've realized that's just what I needed for this day. Or you may have been scratching your head in the morning thinking that was a strange, obscure reading, and then by the end of the day, you realize why you had that. Because it was there to comfort, it was there to chastise, it was there to encourage, it was there to do something. But he didn't leave it there. Point three. He did what he learned. For Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. And to do it. That's why we had the little children's talk this morning. And you can think of that same teenager. He's fallen in love. Everything is doves and noises and beautifulness. And he's sort of dancing out of the house on air, and he looks in the mirror and he sees his hair's a mess, and he just carries on to see his loved one with his hair all over the place. The mirror's been no good to him, hasn't he? In that case, there'll probably be a loud shriek, which means, if I can interpret it, I can't be seen dead like this. And he has to run back upstairs, and anyone who's in the bathroom is thrown out, and his lotions and potions come out, and a few moments later he comes out and he's there, and it's sorted. But how often do we read God's word? And it points to something in our hearts and our lives, and we just flip it closed and get on with our day. That's not what Ezra did. Ezra didn't do that. God's word spoke to him, and it pointed to something in his heart and his life, and he went and he did it. And I think part of the reason that he spoke to the king, part of the reason he did the things that he did, is because he knew in God's word from the prophecies that was the way things were going. And he was acting in faith. He was doing what he was reading. James said, be not doers of the word. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently. Intently, yeah? He looks intently, his face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perceives, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He will know God's hand upon him. That's a blessing. God's hand being upon him. And this blessing is here for us, but we need to do what God's word is teaching you. You see, doing what God teaches you in the Bible means that you are doing his will, and doing what God wants you to do will lead you to true success. Doing what God wants you to do will lead you to true success. How do you find out what God wants you to do? Not by meditating and saying, and getting blank thoughts in your head and trying to see visions. God's word will tell you where you should be going, what you should be doing, how you should be living. God's word will apply common sense into your life to make good decisions, biblical decisions, godly decisions, that will lead to true success. And doing what the Bible teaches means that you are humbling yourself in the mighty hand of God. Because what you're doing is you're saying, God, your will is more important than mine. I wanted to go out and marry that non-Christian girl, but I've seen from your word that that is wrong. I am going to follow you, God, and do your will. I know I've got huge fees to pay, and I know that if I just did that one immoral act, I could have enough money to cover the fees. But God's word says no. I'm going to trust God's word. I'm not going to go down that route. And God's hand will be upon you, and you will have true success. When God shows us something from his word, we have to do it. And what happens if we don't? You'll have a Jonah experience. God will put you inside your whale, and then he'll spew you out, and it's not pleasant. It's always best to get it right from the beginning. Well, we're humans, and we often go through the Jonah experience, but let's take heed. How do we know God's hand upon us? By studying his word and by doing his word. It's hard work. We have to remember who's spoken to us. It's the King of Kings. It's the Lord of Lords. It's God himself who's speaking to us. And we do it because, as scriptures tell us there in James, and as this passage here tells us, the man shall be blessed in his deed. If you want to be successful, do what God's word is telling you. If you want to know God's hand upon you, do what God's word is telling you. How do you know what God's word is telling you? Because you're studying it. Why are you studying it? Because you have purposed in your heart to study it. But fourthly and lastly here, there's something else that comes out. Ezra, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and do it. And to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Fourthly, he taught others. He taught others. Now I want to go back to my illustration of the for and the because. For was my saviour of not having to use because. But then later on I met a teacher, Mrs. Graham, who was helping me with my dyslexia. Well, she wasn't helping me with my dyslexia, she was helping me get over my dyslexia and the challenge of it. And one of the first meetings, one of the first lessons I had with her, she said something that changed my spelling life. And I now can spell because. I can spell because she told me, she simply said to me, Betty eats cabbage and usually scrambled egg. And I looked at her blankly. And I said, Mrs. Graham, how's that going to help me? Betty eats cabbage and usually scrambled egg. And those of you who are smart and those of you whose minds work in that way, you will see, Betty, B. Eggs, or each, should I say, E. Cabbage, C, A, and usually U, scrambled egg, it spells because. And now, I can write because. And do you know what the first thing I did when I got home with that was? Rachel, I can teach you how to spell because. Well, it's a bit meaningless because she knew how to spell because, but I was so almost evangelistic about the fact that I'd been taught this thing and learned this thing that I went out to tell others what I had benefited from. This is what Ezra was doing. Ezra was excited by what God had taught him. He was explosive with what God had taught him. He realized the importance of it. And he didn't just sit there on his desk, behind his desk, thinking, I've learned some wonderful things. Thank you, God. He got out there and he told the people about it. And in telling the people about it, God's hand was upon him. And then God's hand was like an infectious infection in a good way and fell upon the next person. And they started to determine in their heart to study God's word and do God's word. And then what do? They taught others. And what happens? The gospel message explodes. Something really excites me on Facebook is when I read your updates and statuses after you've been to a program or after you've had your worship there at Near East or after a service here, and you share what you've learned. What excites me after a service is when I hear a couple of you looking at God's word and comparing notes, because you're talking about what you've learned. We need to tell others about what we've learned. Encourage each other as believers and tell non-believers. We do it by chatting. We do it by our example. The way we live our life shows whether we are reading God's word, doing God's word. There's opportunities in Bible studies, in Sunday school, in lots of different ways. And why is it worth it? It's so others may learn and it brings glory to God. And we can know God's hand upon us. So do you want true success? To have true success, you need to know the hand of God upon you. Ezra knew this, and it tells us why, because he set his heart. He studied the law. He did what he learned, and he taught others. And I'm putting that forward to you this morning. If you want to go into this next term and be a great success in your walk with God, to be successful in the truest sense of that word, you need to set your heart to study the law of the Lord, to study God's word. You need to do what you've learned, and you need to tell others. For Ezra had set in his heart to study the law of the Lord and do it, and teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the completeness of it. And we thank you for this great example in Ezra. We see your hand in all that was done.